Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word, as the Lord Jesus was presented before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, He certainly did not appear to be a king, or not one with much of any power. But the man standing before Pilate in great humility was indeed a great king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as St. Paul says in our text, God Himself. As true God, He is certainly a king. The Bible talks about a threefold kingdom over which Christ rules: kingdom of power, kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory. That He rules over all creation with His power. That's what we refer to as His kingdom of power. That He rules over the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, rules in the hearts of the believers here on earth. That's what we call His kingdom of grace. And that He rules in heaven. That's what we call His kingdom of glory, ruling over His exalted saints in heavenly glory. In our text for this evening, taken from St. Paul's first epistle or letter to the young pastor Timothy, the apostle declares Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, since He is true God. And he also refers to the good testimony that Jesus gave before Pilate, referring to it as a good confession. Let this then be our meditation this evening, how Christ is a king, as He also testified before Pilate. We shall see in the first place that Jesus testified of His kingly office before Pontius Pilate, and then secondly, how Jesus will be revealed as the great king on the last day. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this evening is found, and look at the verse that comes just before it, in verse 12, you'll see that the Apostle Paul refers to a confession made by Timothy, confessing his faith. And Paul says there that Timothy had professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then he transitions in the first verse of our text to speak about a confession that the Lord Jesus made before Pilate, the Roman governor to whom the Jews had brought Him, demanding that He be sentenced to death. As we heard in the Passion History reading earlier in the service, for much of His time before Pilate, Jesus said nothing. But when Pilate specifically questioned Him about being a king, Jesus did speak. We read in the Gospel according to St. John, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto Him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of Me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto Me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is My kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto Him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. The Jews had told Pilate that Jesus was stirring up the people, inciting rebellion against the Romans. They accused Him of forbidding the payment of taxes to the Roman government, and they said that Jesus was setting Himself up as a king, as in a rival to Caesar, an earthly king. Now, Pilate clearly thought that that was strange, and that even if it were true, it would be very strange that the Jews would deliver their king over to Pilate, especially knowing how much the Jews resented being under the control of the Romans and how they were looking forward to a king that would deliver them from that. So Pilate questioned Jesus, and Jesus testified clearly that he is indeed a king, just not an earthly one. He says, my kingdom is not from hence, which means it's not from here, it's not from this earth. His holy Christian church, the communion of saints, is on earth. You and I as Christians are a part of that kingdom, but it's still not of this earth. It's not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. It does not deal with worldly affairs. It does not advance politics. And membership in Christ's kingdom has nothing to do with nationality, class, or social standing. No outward considerations. No nation borders. It all has to do with what's in the heart. What distinguishes a person from being a member of Christ's kingdom of grace, as opposed to someone who is not, is the presence or absence of saving faith. A hypocrite, one who professes to be a Christian but inwardly is an unbeliever, is certainly not a member of Christ's kingdom of grace. Even if he's successful fooling all of the other people in his congregation, he cannot fool God. The Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, this kingdom of grace over which Christ rules, is ruled by him with his grace through the gospel. The gospel is what fills our hearts with love for the Lord, what strengthens and builds up our saving faith, which gives us the power and the desire also to follow his holy law in our lives. That's what we do as servants in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus told Pilate that he had no need to worry about the servants of Jesus fighting to deliver him from the Jews. That's what would happen in an earthly kingdom, but that's not what happens in Christ's spiritual kingdom. You and I fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. The kingdom of Christ does not engage in worldly warfare. Jesus' testimony before Pilate, the man who would sentence him to death, was fearless, truthful, clear, exact. Thus, a model of perfect testimony and confession, one that we should follow in our lives when we're called upon to testify of our own Christianity. And we show ourselves to be the followers of Christ, acknowledging him as our King. We show ourselves to be members of his kingdom of grace when we do make such proper Christian confession. And when we live our lives in accordance with God's commandments. The Apostle Paul mentions both of these things in his letter to Timothy in our text, where he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both the expressions without spot and unrebukable make the same point, that we're to be living our lives in such a way that we're not giving offense, disgracing our calling as Christians, living in gross outward sins, which would undermine whatever confession of faith might come out of our mouth. The phrase, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, points us forward to the glorious return of the Savior on the last day. And it is on that day that Jesus will be revealed before all the world to be the Almighty King of all creation. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And again, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to that triumphant return of Christ. We look forward to the end of the world, Because that will mark the time of the end of all suffering in this earthly life of sin, when we Christians will be delivered from this veil of tears, taken into heaven for all eternity. But when that will happen exactly, we do not know. God has chosen not to reveal that to us. He has told us about various signs that will take place in the world around us that are to remind us that the end of all things is near. One of those signs is that opposition to Christ and His Word will grow more and more intense. The love of many will wax cold. Sin will abound as we get closer to the last day. To protect us from being drawn away and trapped and destroyed by the sins and unbelief in the world around us, the Lord has given us His powerful Word to help us and build us up in our saving faith, also to increase our love for God and for our neighbor, so that we're strengthened in our desire to follow the Lord and His commandments in our lives, to follow His Word. Even if everyone else in the world around us turns against God, turns against us. And sadly, the vast majority of people in this world are the enemies of Christ and enemies of His faithful followers. Aligning ourselves with them, with the sinful world, those that have power on earth, might seem to be the prudent thing to do from a political point of view or from the perspective of earthly prosperity. But that would mean aligning ourselves against the Lord God, the King of all creation. Our glorious Lord and Savior, the greatest King imaginable, is described in the last two verses of our text like this: "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate," which means powerful ruler, "the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." As a spirit, God has no physical form to be seen. But the real point here is that if God would appear in all of His glory, no one could stand that sight. God has taken some visible form at different times. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, of course, was manifest in the flesh. In the Old Testament, a cloud of God's glory filled the tabernacle and the temple. But all of those were ways of viewing God in diminished glory, not in the fullness of His glory, which again would be way too intense. Now this almighty potentate, this King of kings and Lord of lords, certainly does not need us to do anything for Him that He cannot do for Himself. But that does not change the fact that God does require that we serve Him and thus honor Him with our lives. Since He is the greatest King, the King of the whole universe, we certainly owe Him our humble submission and obedience. But more than that, He's our gracious Savior from sin. Through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, He saved us. He paid the penalty of our guilt in our place. Thus we owe Him our love and gratitude, cheerful submission, grateful obedience, zealous, energetic service. The Bible says, "Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And again, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Yes, even though Christ our King is the Almighty God of heaven and earth, yet He so graciously and mercifully came into this world, not to be served by us, but actually to serve us, and to lay down His life as a ransom for our redemption. Jesus, referring to this very thing, told his disciples concerning himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, which means not to be served, but to minister. He came to do the serving and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus, our gracious King, took our place under God's law, kept the law of God perfectly for us, and suffered the punishment that we deserve by our sins, even the torments of hell, when he suffered and died on the cross. St. Paul writes to the Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in his first epistle, the Apostle Peter writes, Christ his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That is the glorious gospel of salvation, which we trust in, which we hold to in faith. That's the truth of God's love for sinful mankind that Christ came into this world to demonstrate in his perfect life and innocent death on the cross. And though he is, as St. Paul describes in our text, unapproachable in the fullness of his glory as God, yet he so graciously approaches us, most lovingly in his word, and desires that all people hear his word and heed it. In his confession before Pilate, Jesus told the Roman governor that everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. And that certainly does not mean just hearing with the ears and then ignoring with the heart. Nor does it mean simply hearing with the ears and then failing to actually follow and do what the Word of God says. The Holy Ghost, through the pen of the Apostle James, tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So then, if anyone plainly states that he does not want to follow the voice of Christ, well, he clearly shows he's not a member of Christ's kingdom of grace. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The Jews were blessed above all the nations of the earth to have the word of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And they were blessed to have the Messiah, the Son of God himself, preaching among them for 3 years. But they rejected his words. You and I are exceptionally blessed to be members of a Christian congregation where the Word of God is taught regularly and consistently in its full truth and purity. May we never turn away from the voice of our Savior. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, was also blessed to have the opportunity to speak with the Lord Jesus. But sadly, after Jesus identified himself as the King sent from heaven who bears witness to the truth, Pilate simply dismissed his words, saying, What is truth? And is that not the common response that we often hear from the children of this world? When we testify of the truth, when we testify of our faith, when we cite the scriptures, and they simply blow it off and say things like, Well, that's the truth in your opinion, that's not my truth. May God keep us from ever following that attitude of Pilate and either questioning the existence of absolute truth or denying the truth of God's word when it is presented before us on the pages of Holy Scripture. By the power of the Holy Ghost, through his word, we Christians have been brought into Christ's church, his kingdom of grace here on earth. And we have been made heirs of another kingdom, that kingdom of glory that awaits us in heaven. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ not only purchased for us a loving relationship with the Lord here on earth, but it gave us that inheritance of eternal life in heaven. So we look forward to entering into that kingdom of glory, where we shall live forever in total happiness and bliss, praising our God and King with endless songs of joy. So let us be ever thankful that God has brought us into his saving kingdom of grace here on earth, which will transition us into the kingdom of glory in heaven. And let us therefore live in the grateful service of him who is, as our text says, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light where no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, and who, of his infinite grace and mercy, laid down his life for our salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.